Can you guys hear me? Yes? All right, cool. At the end of each year, Oxford Dictionary kind of releases their word of the year, and they kind of add new words to the dictionary. Anyone want to guess what it was in 2013, this last year? For those of you who didn't hear, I'll help you guys out. I'll tell you. What was it? Selfie. For those of you who are like old, a selfie is a picture that you take of yourself. So I just took a little one with you guys in the background. So selfie was the word of 2013. If you haven't seen a selfie here, I got a few, I think. So we got celebrities taking selfies. I don't know if that's from some award deal or something. What's the next one? The Pope. Got the Pope in a selfie here. The astronauts into it. This next one, this girl was, there you go. She wanted to take a selfie at like the College World Series, but she thought from the stands wasn't good enough. So she ran on the field. This is someone taking a picture of her taking a selfie. And then so there's the guy getting ready to tackle her. And so she's like looking all cute. And the guy's like, I think that cost her like $1,500. Even Pastor Tim is getting in on that. That's kind of more of a selfie slash photo bomb right there. But that is a selfie that Tim's got there. And even, I got to confess, I'm prone to the occasional selfie. So this is actually from yesterday. I was out at my son, had a soccer tournament, and my friend Balthazar is like, hey, let's take a selfie. And so as you can tell, I might have been at a soccer tournament. I got a little sunburn. Do you know that something about sunscreen? It actually helps if you apply it. I like took it. You got to put it on for it to actually do anything. But we live in a culture over the last few years where, you see selfies everywhere. There's some people I know, not no one in this room. But you look at like, if you know Instagram and their Instagram feed, it's like selfie, 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 selfie. Picture of a cat. Selfie, 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 selfie. A hamburger. Selfie, selfie, selfie. Some noodles. Selfie, selfie, right? I'm not picking on anyone here, okay? So it's none of you. Someone else. But I don't think that this technology right here is the reason the people take selfies. Now, this might be a thing that helps us to facilitate the selfie, but there's something deeper within us that causes people to kind of take pictures of themselves. I mean, if you ever see a picture and you know you're in it, what's the first thing you do? You kind of look for, where am I? Oh, there I am. How do I look? You know, right? And so we live in this culture where people take selfies, but it's not just because we have an iPhone, right? There's something deeper within who we are that causes us to think of ourselves. There's something in our kind of broken human spirit that causes us to frequently focus on the self. Even going back to Greek mythology, there's a story from Greek mythology of a guy named Narcissus. Is he up there? I got a picture. So this is like maybe the first painting of a selfie. But the story of Narcissus is that he was this handsome guy who was really arrogant and prideful. And one day he happened to see his reflection in a pool, and he stayed there looking at himself until he died. And that's where we get the term narcissism, right? Which narcissism means kind of an unhealthy focus on the self. And I think that kind of like, this story from Greek mythology, that when we as a people focus on ourselves, we might not literally die, but there's something in our spirit that begins to wither and change our perspective about the reality of the world around us. And something begins to die spiritually within us when we're focused on ourself. We live in a culture that tells us what? To focus on ourselves, right? Advertising. How much money is spent in advertising in a year in the world? Who knows, right? All of that is what? For you to focus on yourself, right? They want you to focus on yourself and think about what you need or wants or don't need but really wants, right? All about turning that and getting us to focus on ourselves. And I think that God's perspective on life is very different. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments in all of Scripture? He says two things. He says, number one, love God. Number two, love others. Right? Jesus knew something about this tendency we have to focus on ourselves. And he said, to break out of this kind of focus that really does wither us spiritually. Jesus says, you got to get out of that selfie mentality, and you need to focus on loving God and then focus on loving others. And so, we can take this and, take selfies But there's this little button right here. And what it does is it actually flips the camera around. I don't know, some of you guys might not have that. Or maybe if you've never noticed the button or never sought it out because you're just into the selfie thing. And yay. But if you hit that little button, what happens is it uses this, you know, other lens. And it gives you this outward focus, right? And so if you're following your notes, you know, the first point there is that you got to turn the camera around. Using the analogy of a selfie and of pictures, that we need to be a people who get the focus off of ourselves and that we turn it to begin to, first off, see God, and secondly, see others. Now, the thing that we kind of struggle with is sometimes when we get our eyes off ourselves, what we begin to do is we begin to see other people, but not in the way that God would want us to. Because we start to see other people and we see what maybe they have. We see what their life looks like, or at least what we perceive their life looks like. And we think, well, look at their car. Wow, have you seen their house? Wow, look at their new clothes. Wow, they got a pool. Right? Oh, did you see where they went on vacation? And we start to look at others. We get our eyes off ourselves, and we look at others, and we see what they have that we don't. And it actually then flips it back and puts the focus back on ourselves and what we don't have. And God says, when you look at others, that's not the right perspective. There was a quote that I heard recently, and it's from a questionable source, possibly. But the quote was this, and it said that the only time we should ever look in our neighbor's bowl is to make sure they have enough. And we get caught up looking in our neighbor's bowl and seeing what they have and what we don't. And we focus on that, and we allow that to build in us, and envy and jealousy come into play. This quote was, the only time we should ever look there is to make sure that they have enough, and if we can do something about it. The quote comes from a comedian. His name is Louis C.K. I don't know if some of you guys know who he is. But, I mean, Louis C.K., I mean, a really intelligent comedian, but he's also, I mean, there's nothing outside the lines for him. He's, I mean, incredibly vulgar and foul. And here's this guy that is not a Christ follower, but yet he represents an understanding about what is close to God's heart about focusing on others and only looking in their bowl to make sure that they have enough, rather than saying, what is it that I don't have? Because when I do that and compare, then I'm really focusing back on myself. Scripture says this. It says, let me find this here real quick. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Let me read that one more time. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. He goes on to say, the writers of Hebrews says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When we've come to a point of following Christ, becoming a Christ follower, we have this new understanding of the nature of life. We've been talking about this series called Shelter. Psalm 91 says that, you know, when we come to Christ, we become part of the shelter of the Most High God, right? And the writer of Hebrews said, when you're under that shelter, God's got you covered. And no matter what you have or don't have, he says, be content. We sang it this morning, right? Why? Because Christ is enough for me, right? We have a covering, right? And scripture goes, what happens if I lose my life? Christ is enough for me, right? Because of Christ, I have salvation and forgiveness and eternal life in him. And so am I content? I should be. Do we struggle with that? I do. Am I alone? Anybody else struggle with that? But when we have this perspective of who God is and what he does in our lives, right, then we realize that we don't love money, we don't love stuff. Our happiness and our peace and our joy and our contentment don't come from those places, because we know God, who's the Almighty God who gives shelter to us and a covering and blessing and forgiveness and salvation. So Hebrews says that. What do we need to focus on, right? If we turn the camera around, get our eyes off ourselves, we don't focus on the stuff we don't have, but it's not even that we don't focus on ourselves, we don't focus on others. What we first need to do is we need to focus on Christ. And if we focus on Christ, then we begin to see others in the proper way. We sang about it a few moments ago, right? What was that song we sang about? Lead me to the cross. Thank you, Tim. Lead me to the cross, right? And then it says what? Then it says, lead me to your heart. And as I'm led to the cross and I'm led to focus on Christ, then I begin to see and understand the heart of God. And the heart of God isn't for us to have more stuff and to focus on that. The heart of God is to see us surrender to him and sacrifice so that we can know him in a greater way and serve those. And that we can ultimately love God and love others. But for us to love God and love others, we got to move from selfie to sacrifice. And that's a hard thing for us to do, is to move from focusing on ourselves to focusing on sacrifice and Christ. But Christ is our example. What did Christ do? Christ came down to earth, right, to demonstrate his love, right? And he sacrificed his life for us. And he is our example of what we are to do. So if we're going to do that and we're using this kind of camera analogy, we've got to turn the camera around, but then we got to focus on the right thing. And whatever we focus on in a camera, that's what gets captured. And whatever we focus on in life is what gets captured in our hearts. And when we focus on stuff and more and what we don't have and those that have more than us, those things get captured in our hearts. But when we focus on Christ and his presence and his goodness and his grace and his mercy, that gets captured in our heart. And then it begins to change our perspective of the world around us. And God invites us to be a part of his kingdom in a new way. Lead me to the cross and lead me to your heart so that I can see the world differently. Ephesians 4:28 says this. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. And then this is really interesting, what the writer says here. So it says, let them steal no longer. Let them work with their own hands. And then it says, so that he may have something to share with others in need. It almost even skips the part for so they can provide for themselves. It's almost a given, but it says, so that they'll have enough for themselves, but then they can give to those in need. It's this whole thing about the heart of God, about us being part of serving others and giving to those in need. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Read that one more time. But if anyone has the world's goods, stuff, right? Money, possession, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, we as Christians can talk a lot about loving people. We can talk a lot about serving people, but if we're not actually loving people by serving them, it's just idle talk. It says that what is the heart of God? It's to see those in need and give. Right? And I don't know about you, but reading that really convicts me, because that I know that I spend a whole lot of time focusing on myself and I spend a whole lot of resources on myself. And I see this verse, right? It reflects the heart of God, and it says, man, if you see those in need and you keep it all yourself, you really don't have the love of God. The love of God does not abide in you. And I want more of the love of God to abide in me, which means I need to move from selfie to sacrifice. And I need to figure out what that means for me and my family to make that shift. And so we got to flip the camera around. So we got to focus on Christ. And then third there is, though, we need to get a little bit uncomfortable, right? If I want to take a good picture, right, and I'm going to take a picture of Tim here. And I come back here. Am I going to get a very good picture of Tim? Why? I can see Tim. Tim's right there with like a bunch of other people. Well, what is it? I'm too far away, right? So what do we have to do? We have to kind of move, right? I see people sometimes taking family pictures and I always want to say, get closer, move, like change your position, right? Get a little uncomfortable. Sometimes get down low, right? You know, hold your arm up, something, get a better perspective. So if I want to get a picture of Tim or Donna or both of them, you know, what do? I got to move down here. I get closer to them. Here we go. That was a good one. Maybe I might post that one on Facebook. You guys can check it out later. Tim's telling no. He said no, but he doesn't have my phone, so. But right, if I get closer, right, what happens is that I'm more involved, right? And it causes me to have to move and change my position to be somewhere where I'm close. I saw a documentary a while back about a photojournalist who does a lot of like conflict and war kind of coverage. And what amazed me with this on this documentary, I forget the guy's name, but is how close he was to the action. I would think if I'm covering like conflict in the Middle East or in Gaza Strip, I'm getting a zoom lens and I'm like way back, right? And I'm like, oh, okay, there we go. No, he had a wide-angle lens. He was right up with the people because he knew to get to represent that scene correctly and well, he had to get in the action. He had to be right there with them. And sometimes for us to fully capture what God is doing in the world, it causes us to have to move closer to suffering. Our tendency is to move away from suffering. Our tendency is to move away from hurts. And God, what we see the picture of Christ is, what does Christ do? He gets right in the mess with us, right? He gets as close as he can to the mess of sin and dies on a cross because of it. And he calls us to move closer to suffering. And so when we talk about missions, how can we begin to move closer to suffering? I believe one way is these pledge cards. Is that when I give my money to something, what follows our money? Frequently our heart, right? And vice versa, right? Whatever our heart is attached to, our money flows to. And when I sacrifice a little bit so that I can give to those in need, whose bowl is really almost empty, and I can give to them, there's something that happens that I begin to get closer to that suffering. They might be thousands of miles away, tens of thousands of miles away, but as I give my money, my resources, there's something that follows with that, and I get closer to suffering. We have teams from Koinonia that go out, and they get closer to suffering, and they come back, and they tell others. We have people here from Koinonia, some young people that are kind of doing what's called middle-term missions, where it's not a short-term trip, it's not maybe lifelong, but they go for a year or two, and they serve in another place to get closer to suffering. And sometimes when I say suffering, I don't just mean the poverty, but there's also spiritual suffering that's out there, and people get closer to that. And God calls us to get uncomfortable a little bit. And we, man, I tell you what, a huge idol in American culture is comfort. A huge idol in American culture is comfort. And if we want to break that idol, we got to force ourselves to make some sacrifices and to give up some comfort. And when we're talking about missions and this whole thing about how we give, man, God does some significant things based upon even small sacrifices that we make. And I mean, we feel like we don't have a lot sometimes, but if you have food in a refrigerator at home, if you have clothes on your back and some more in a drawer at your house, if you have a roof over your head, you're probably more wealthy than 75% of the people in this world. And that might be hard for you to swallow, but go on a trip with me to Ethiopia or India or Cambodia, and you'll quickly see how the majority of the world lives. And what God calls us to give up some comfort so that we can help put some stuff in bowls for people who don't have. Whether it be spiritually, whether it be physically, whether it be food, shelter, clothing, whatever it may be. We're talking about this whole idea of shelter, right? And that God wants to use us to extend his shelter, right? It kind of comes from Psalm 91. The shelter, you know, the shelter, those, what is it? I got it written down. But the shelter of the Most High God, right? When we come into the shelter of the Most High God, when we've experienced that, what should we want to do? I should want other people to experience that same thing. And we believe that as we extend actual shelter, whether that be a house or clothing or food or spiritual kind of direction, that actually as people begin to experience those things, that there's this new openness that they have to the real shelter that comes from God. And we see that happening in places like India and Cambodia and even here locally, where all of a sudden a need is met and shelter is given in a small sense, and they experience the shelter, God's shelter, and they come to a point of salvation and relationship with Christ. And I mean, that's kind of what we're about as a church, and we believe that God has called us to move from that selfishness to sacrifice. And I just want to spend a few moments to talk about, if you guys have one of these, a bulletin? Can you guys just take that out? I just want to talk about kind of the partnerships that we have as a church, just so that you have a fuller understanding of what God is doing based upon our giving as a church. And I just want you to know that a lot of times when we start to talk about nonprofits and organizations, people like immediately think, all the money's going, you know, to some CEO somewhere sitting on a boat, right? And they're making a bunch of money. These organizations, we have relationship with every single one of these organizations, these people. We know where the money goes. These are people who are serving Christ humbly. And the money that we give to missions is used effectively and goes to further his kingdom. And so In India, many of you have met P.V. John. He's been here to church, but P.V. John founded Care India. And Care India is all about proclaiming the name of Jesus in southern India. India is a country that has less than 4% of their population are Christians. And India is, what, over a billion people live on that subcontinent. And so PV is from India. He feels like he was called to evangelize southern India. And so they've planted over 100 churches. He has over 100 pastors that are part of this organization. They go out into villages where they've never heard the name of Jesus, and they'll stand under a streetlight and begin to talk about Jesus. And then they have people respond, they baptize people, and they start a church. They take care of widows, they take care of orphans. There's a program called Save the Girl, and in this region of India, some girls are just kind of susceptible to trafficking, or parents will send them out to pick peanuts in the field so they can make a little bit of money. And Care India comes alongside these families and says, hey, your daughter matters, and we want to see her stay in school, and we want to give you the resources to make that happen so that we can begin to break the cycle of bondage and poverty among women in India. And so by 2020, PV's vision is to have 5,000 girls in this program. And right now he has public schools coming to him and saying, please start that program here. There's a need. And we have the opportunity as a church to continue to give there. In Mexico, many of you here were here last week and heard Blake and Rena share about the program and what God's doing in Mexico. Many of you know Chris and Laura Goldsmith, who went and they served for 2.5 years in Mexico to help launch this program of what God is doing, serving the poor in a small community near Ensenada. And there's people who are being fed because of our giving and our involvement. And our hope is that they begin to experience the shelter of the Most High God as that happens. In Cambodia, we're involved with an orphanage called Phnom Kul, and some of you have been there, and there's about 25 kids that are all taken care of as this orphanage. And the cool thing that they do in Cambodia is it's part of an organization called Four Square Children of Promise, is that each of those orphan homes is also a church. And so the pastor and his wife not only pastor the local church, but they're also essentially parents to these kids. And these are kids that were on the streets. These are kids that were stealing and begging and had no place to live. And they're now in this home, and they have a family. And these little kids, they learn about Jesus, and they become leaders in the church. I mean, when we went there, some of these kids were leading worship in the church service because, man, God had just gifted them for that. And God is using our money to bless these orphans in Cambodia and also build the local church. In Ethiopia, Buzz, I feel like many of you know Buzz, but his sister-in-law, Mikal, is there leading a Bible school and training people, Ethiopians, to preach the gospel to Ethiopians, right? Training these students how to effectively reach out and serve their own, right, in their own country, and that more people will come to know Jesus through that. And then also we've talked about the Mossy Foot project before, and many of you know about this, but if you don't, Mossy Foot is a disease, and it's kind of, Mossy Foot is the nickname for a disease called podoconiosis. And podoconiosis is basically small silica that gets in the soil from volcanic ash. And in countries where they don't wear shoes and they do lots of agriculture, what can happen is that silica can get in the bloodstream, and it causes lymphatic disorders. And when they get this lymphatic disorder, it looks like elephantitis in their feet and legs. Mossy Foot is treatable and it's preventable, and we're partnering with the Mossy Foot Project to help treat and prevent. But the Mossy Foot Project, their greatest goal is to proclaim the name of Jesus and to extend the shelter of the Most High in a bigger sense than simply providing for the disease. And they use that as a tool to proclaim Jesus. Locally, there's some things going on here. King's Pantry, it's a little brown house right here on the corner of our property. Every Wednesday and Friday, they're open, and they give food to people here in need in our own community. Hanford Jail Ministry, we have a few people from Quinnania and some other churches that go. Every Sunday, they go to the jail, and they preach, and they do a little service, a church service there. Talk about a captive audience, right? I mean, like, you got a captive audience. Let's go do some church in jail. And they have people respond to Christ, and they go in the midst of their brokenness. That happens every week. Crossroads Pregnancy Center is here in Hanford. And Crossroads Pregnancy Center comes alongside young women who are in the midst of crisis because they got pregnant, and counsel them and come and resource them. And you know, some of these women are thinking about getting an abortion, and they help to say, hey, no, we want to resource you. We want to help you. We want to give you the tool to become a healthy and thriving mother. And that's what they do. Episcopal Soup Kitchen here in Hanford, they give out hot meals Monday through Saturday, for lunch every day. I think not Sundays, but every day. And homeless go, and we're helping to support that ministry. Youth for Christ, they go on campuses here in the local area, Hanford and Tulare County. Crystal Trevino, is Crystal here by chance? Is Crystal? Crystal's right back there. Crystal, just stand up real quick. She's embarrassed. She didn't know I was going to do this. But we're supporting Crystal, and she goes into the schools kind of like Crossroads does, and she counsels girls going through pregnancy and what they're doing, and just helps them, kind of in the midst of their brokenness be restored. And a lot of that means she talks about Jesus a lot. So, Crystal, thank you for doing what you do. And then Samuel's House, which Samuel's House is kind of an offshoot from Champions, which is a recovery program here in Hanford. And Samuel's House is a kind of a recovery home for men who are coming out of prison, many of whom are in the midst of addiction. Right now they have 9 beds. They're moving to a new location where they're going to have 49 beds. And there's just an open door for us as a church to go in there and do Bible studies, come alongside those men who are going to be in that program for a year and just say, hey, God loves you and God has a purpose for your life, and I want to walk alongside you so that you can help figure that out. And just an open door for us as a church to step in there and to get closer to suffering and to get closer to brokenness. And if you want to become involved with any of these, come talk to me. And I'll say, okay, yeah, this, I'll hook you up with so-and-so and have a conversation. But all these could use people to volunteer and to serve. But we also want to be a church that gets closer to suffering, that we get uncomfortable. To get a good image, taking a picture, sometimes you got to get a little uncomfortable. And to really capture the heart of God, a lot of times we need to get a little bit uncomfortable. And part of the way we do that is by giving of our finances. And sometimes it's by serving. Sometimes it means we go across the street to our neighbor in the midst of their need, a coworker, right? But we want to be a church who moves from selfie to sacrifice, that we get our eyes off ourself and we begin to make sacrifices so that other people can experience the shelter of the Most High God. That is what we believe we are called to do individually, and we are called to do as a church collectively. And God has given us some great opportunities and some great partners to do that with. One of those is the Mossy Foot Project, as I talked about. But I just want to, and just before I forget, I don't know if Tim mentioned these, but these are like prayer maps that kind of highlight where we're involved as a church. We printed a ton of these up because we want you to take one home and put it somewhere to remember to pray for the ministries that we're involved with, just to be a reminder to you. So there's a table out there with a bunch of them on there. Just take one. If you have other people you want to give them to, take a few. There's a bunch out there. Please take one on your way out today. One of our ministry partners, the Mossy Foot Project, I'm going to show you a video clip. The video clip is from Operation Change, which is a kind of a TV series that kind of goes around the world and just highlights some of the things that are happening in the world because of different organizations. Operation Change was funded and kind of put together by the Starkey Foundation. Starkey is a hearing aid company, and so now that, and they have a foundation that's kind of a nonprofit that's kind of from their company. And they just decided, they picked 9 countries, and in each of those 9 countries, they then picked an organization. Now, we're really involved with the Mossy Foot Project, and I'm on the board of directors of the Mossy Foot Project, and I can just say that as an organization, Mossy Foot Project is not a large organization. I mean, there are other organizations in Ethiopia that are big and have name recognition that people know. And Starkey Foundation wanted to do something in Ethiopia, and they somehow stumbled upon Mossy Foot's website. I mean, I believe that was the hand of God directing someone on a computer at a moment to find that website. Because I don't know how much money they sent, but they sent like 40 people to Ethiopia to film this program. And this is something that Mossy Foot would never have the money to be able to put together, and it highlights what God is doing there. And so I'm going to show you a clip from that, but just before we do that clip, I want to let you know a little bit about what you'll see. And I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago, Buzz actually was in Ethiopia. He kind of connected with the Mossy Foot Project, and he saw these women who were living in these huts that were falling down. And Buzz is like, we can do something about that. And these are women who, part of the thing when you get Mossy Foot, there's a social stigma attached to it, and people don't want to be around you. People think it's kind of a curse. Sometimes it stinks, the disease and kind of the infection. And so these women that get the disease, their husbands will abandon them. We've used the term widow, but really they're not widows. I mean, they have a husband and a family, but they just don't want anything to do with her. They see her as cursed. And so these women who are off living on their own, their husbands have abandoned them, their family has abandoned them. And Buzz came back with this vision. He talked to me, he talked to Pastor Tim, and he said, we can do something as a church. And so we started this thing, five or six years ago, Buzz? And we did it at Christmas. And we just said, hey, we're going to do huts in Ethiopia for these women who have been abandoned. And we're going to come alongside them through the Mossy Foot Project and say, you matter. And we want to give you shelter so that you can experience not only literal shelter, but the shelter of the Most High God. And basically, we were instrumental as a church in starting this at all, right? And it's kind of grown. And so this program, it doesn't mention Koinonia, but this is kind of what we as a church really were instrumental in starting. And as we sacrificed that Christmas and gave, God has used that to change the lives of many women in Ethiopia. So why don't you guys watch this? Yeah, I was like, Buzz, do you remember it was 150 or 200 huts? 150 huts, and then it's continued since then.
In the Mossy Foot Project, we saw there are lots of widows who are abandoned and they are stigmatized because of the Mossy Foot illness. And as a result of that, we began Widows House Program.
Praise be to God. I'm so happy that you came to work on my house.
I'm excited to help.
Termites have eaten down everything, so it's collapsing.
And so this is where she cooks? Is this everything?
This is the only room that they have, and the place where she cooks, the place where she also sleeps.
How many people live in here?
She has two grandchildren who are living with her. So in total, the three of them are living in this hut.
And when it rains, does the water come through? Or?
She says it is like living outside. Everything just leaks. She even remembers the hyena was, you know, looking around. She says,
hyena is coming in here?
Yes, the hyena came here and, you know, because of the hole.
Right.
I myself did not understand that people come like this and they stand beside me.
Wow.
This is a great day for me.
But people live like this every single day all over the world. And it just makes you, like, appreciate what you do have in life. I can't imagine what Oisa must feel like. I hope that in some way we can help her and have like a normal life again. It's not easy work to get a whole community to come out here.
We work with our social workers who knows the community very well. They inform us that the Mossy Foot, the widow's house, is in a bad shape.
The community brought the wood?
Yes. The woman around the widow, they also brought some meal to share with the people who are working on it. We are giving them a message that this illness is not contagious.
Right now, it's the rainy season and everyone's planting. So for them to be out here is a pretty big deal because they have their own business to attend to.
I would say this is healing the wounds of Mossy Foot widows. It is bringing reconciliation and understanding and oneness between the community and the widows.
Today we are celebrating that Wise's house is completed. No more rain will leak. It's warm. I'm not crying because I'm sad, but I'm crying because I'm so much joyful.
You know, when I first signed up to do this, I gave up everything, like a good job that I loved, but I can honestly say that it's been worth it. We're happy we could help.
It's a life-changing experience for me.
If you don't think you have much, think of Jose. You know, when I watch that, I think about where I park my car. You know, it's so much nicer than even her new hut. And it just puts things in perspective. And I think, what more can I sacrifice for more of those things to happen in this world? And I think God invites us to be a part of doing something great and grand and to extend shelter, right, to others. And so cool, she said that, you know, she never expected someone to come alongside and stand beside her. And these other places that we partner with, I mean, we're talking about people who are in the midst of hopelessness and hurt and turmoil and chaos and poverty. And as a church, because we are involved in giving, we're going alongside them and standing next to them and saying, you matter. God loves you and we love you. And he wants to extend his shelter over you and extend his mercy and his grace to you. And when we sacrifice, when we move from focusing on ourselves to starting to make sacrifices, God begins to do significant things in other parts of the world. And I believe he also starts to do things in our own lives and bring about changes in our hearts and in our understanding and in the way that he works in the world. Tim talked about last week, he just had this, you know, felt this word that God said he wants to send this tidal wave over this church. And I believe that as we move from focusing on ourselves to making sacrifice so that the shelter of the Most High God can be extended to others, that there's going to be a wave of God's Spirit that is going to fall in this place that will bring about change in our lives and the lives of this community. And it starts with us being willing to get our eyes off ourselves and to begin to see that our giving and our sacrifices, even if they seem small, are significant. Think of her hut. Last time I was in Ethiopia, my wife and I got to go, and we got to go to her house and meet her and talk with her. And she was just like, I praise God for this church. I praise God that you gave. I praise God every day because of this hut that we see and we think it's simple. And she sees it as this provision from God and God's love for her because we gave and we were part of that. A couple weeks ago, I was at my son's soccer practice, and you guys know, like that 4:45, 5 o'clock, just where the sun is just ridiculously hot. It feels like you're just going to melt. And I'm talking with another parent, and we're watching this practice, and my friend Baltazar, who was in that selfie in the beginning, I hear him behind me, goes, hey, Jeff. I turn around, and he's sitting in a lounge chair under this huge shade tree, you know, under the shelter of this tree. And he says, hey, get over here. What are you doing out there? Get over here. Get under the shelter and get under the shade. Walk over there, and there's all of a sudden it's refreshed and it was different. And I think that sometimes as Christians, we're sitting in the lawn chair under the tree and we see other people out there and we're not doing a thing about it. And God calls us as a church to sacrifice so that more people can come under the tree of his shelter and so they can experience his goodness and grace. And he invites us to do this. I'm not up here to make you feel bad. I'm not up here to make you feel guilty. What I told you today is from the heart of God. It is from Scripture. It is what God talks about. It's what Jesus talks about, right? And so if you're feeling convicted about this, say, talk to God about that, not me, because that's his word, not mine. And I'm feeling convicted by this and realizing that I need to, what more can I do? What more sacrifices can I make so that others can experience God's goodness and grace and salvation? And I believe that he has given us as a church opportunities to move into those places of suffering, and that he's going to bring about change in the world because we're willing to give. And so, you know, the pledge card, you have that in your hand. We're going to collect those in a minute. And I just know that our little bit, when taken all together, makes a significant difference in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to collect those. Andrew and the team are going to lead us in a song. And then ushers, if you guys would just hold off for a minute, and Andrew will invite you guys to come down front. And so again, this isn't me pressuring you. This is between you and God and your response to what you see in Scripture and what you hear Jesus say. And we'll conclude here in a couple minutes.
continue to sing this song and worship.
King Jesus, you're the name we're lifting high, your glory shaking up the earth and sky. Revival, we want to see your kingdom here. We want to sing that again. King Jesus,
excited. I just get excited to see what God is going to do as we begin to make sacrifices together as a church. And I believe God's going to do significant things in us and through us as a church. So let's pray together, church. Jesus, we just thank you that you come to redeem and restore us. And then you invite us into your kingdom that we can be a part of restoring others under your grace and mercy. And so I just pray right now for each one of us that we would really be a people who move from selfie to sacrifice, from focusing on ourselves to focusing on you, and that you would change our hearts as we focus on others, and that we would begin to make sacrifices in our lives. We would surrender to you so that you can use us in a greater way, so that your kingdom can expand in a greater way. We pray over each of our missionaries and ministry partners. We just pray that you would empower them and equip them and use them in a mighty way to continue to proclaim your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your salvation to the nations. We just thank you that we have experienced your shelter, and we just pray that you would use us to extend your shelter to others.